Let us begin, brothers and sisters, by singing together hymn number 289. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee. Number two. Please remain seated while we offer a word of prayer. O great God, God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, who has promised to raise from the dead those who serve thee and believe in thy promises, to thee this day we lift our hearts in thanksgiving, to bless thee and to praise thy name for all thy wondrous goodness, for all thy bountiful kindness to us, the children of men. And, O Lord, we thank thee for the great and precious promises which we espouse, made to thy servants, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And this day, as we contemplate the lives of Jacob and his brother Esau, we pray that thou wouldst turn our feet aside from the paths of evil, that we may choose that which is good, and so please thee, our God and our Father. Through Christ Jesus we ask these things. Amen. As an introduction to the subject, brothers and sisters, we shall read together, or we shall be led together in the reading of Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through to the end. And Brother Jim Priest has kindly consented to lead us in that reading.
Chapter 25, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, they were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
We have in this story that's before us this morning, brothers and sisters, the third example this week of a man who despised, a man who forsook all of the mighty privileges which God gave him. And it is from that that we shall take our lessons this day. Let's go in then at the 19th verse. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. You notice that in verse 26, that it states there that Isaac was 63 years old when she bare the children, which means that there was a gap there of 20 years in which she was barren, in which she had no child. And this was obviously a matter of considerable distress, a matter of considerable concern. So the logical thing is that Isaac does in verse 21 is to entreat the Lord for his wife because she was barren. I'd like to pause there for a minute, brothers and sisters, and think around this question here that is before us. Isaac, not having a child for 20 years, entreats the Lord that he might have a child. Abraham, his father, had been for a much longer time without a child, and yet we never ever read of Abraham begging God for a child. The nearest we come to it is when Abraham says to God, "Lo, I have no child, and one born in my house is mine heir." Abraham doesn't seem to demand or entreat or ask God for a child, because God had promised him a child. "In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And Abraham takes this at its face value, accepts it, and doesn't seem to go on and on at God about it. Isaac is different. Maybe he is provoked to do so by Rebekah, who was a very intelligent, very clever woman. She may have kept on at him saying, ask God, and he does. But God is entreated of him. Yet it had been said in Scripture that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Therefore Isaac was going to have children. And yet he sees fit to entreat the Lord for a child. I wonder, brothers and sisters, and this is a suggestion that I'm putting to you now to consider, that whether in point of fact he did right. God had stated, "I will give you children. In Isaac shall thy seed be called." God had stated he would give him children. Did Isaac do right to entreat God? Did God give to Isaac and to Rebekah before he was ready to do so because of their entreaty? Did the fact that they kept on at him make him act, as it were, before his time? Certainly, the consequence of this is very serious. Verse 22, she conceived, and the children struggled together within her. It's not just normal kicking movements of children within the womb that's being described here. The children struggled together within her. So much so that she says, "If it be so, if this is the way I am, why do I live?" As the Revised Version says, "Wherefore do I live?" It was agony having those children inside her. They were kicking, they were struggling, they were squirming, they were probably punching and beating one another, I don't know, within the womb. And the poor woman was sort of standing there watching this going on, and it must have hurt intensely. They were enemies from the time of their conception, it looks like. She went to inquire of the Lord. Where did she go to inquire of the Lord? It doesn't say. Shall we speculate? Yes. Of course. I suggest, brothers and sisters, she went to one of two places. She either went to see Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who was a prophet of the Lord, presumably, or she went to see Abraham, Isaac's father, who was also described, as you know, as a prophet of the Lord. She went to inquire. She asked one of them.
The consequences of the inquiry are set before us here. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. And of course, Rebecca, having received this message from the Lord, goes home and doesn't say a word about this to Isaac. Do you think so? Never. She went straight home and she said, do you know what the Lord said to me, Isaac? And then she quotes this and says, the elder shall serve the younger. So from that time forward, Isaac must have known that when those children were born, that God had intended that the elder was going to serve the younger. He knew this. And brothers and sisters, I ask you to put that in a mental pigeonhole and take it out later when we come to the subsequent thoughts in this address. Isaac knew. God had made it plain to Rebekah, who made it plain to Isaac. Isaac knew. Verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. Must have been an extraordinary sight, this child. It wasn't blood. It was hairs all over this child. Red hairs. She must have been like my wife did. Been eating too many tomatoes before, during her pregnancy. Came out red all over like an hairy garment. Must have been a sight to see. Called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. So the boys are born. Twins. They'd been fighting in the womb. As they are born, Jacob grabs hold on Esau's heel. And notice, they're 60 years old when she bare him. Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. And now, brothers and sisters, we have before us, verse 27, a little verse, which I would earnestly ask you to put in a little box, because that verse there is a summary of the two men that they developed into. It's a little encapsulated epitome of all that they were. And scripture summarizes it for us so beautifully and simply. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now I want to consider, to dwell and meditate a little bit on both of those statements. Let's take Esau first. A cunning hunter, a man of the field. What does that mean? If you are going to be a cunning anything, a cunning gardener, a skillful cook, a skillful, cunning, clever pianist or guitarist, a great photographer, a strong, powerful athlete, a good, outstanding weightlifter, whatever. Whatever you are going to be cunning at, you have got, brothers and sisters, to practice diligently at it. Because nothing that's worth having, as it were, comes without a great deal of effort. And certainly, Esau is an outstanding hunter. He is a cunning hunter, a good, clever hunter. So what does that mean in terms of in practical terms? Answer, he had to spend a great deal of time hunting. He had to spend much time learning how to track animals through the forest. He had to spend much time learning how to shoot straight with his bow and his arrow. He had to learn to spend much time learning how to stay on his horse as it charged through the forest so that he wouldn't get knocked off it. He had to spend a great deal of time, as I say, practicing at being a hunter before he could be called a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Which in its own turn means that he didn't have much time to spend at home. You can't be learning to hunt while you are at home. There are not very many wild beasts there, so he's got to spend a lot of time chasing after them and never be at home. Practice, practice, practice makes perfect. And that's what Esau did. Scripture calls him a man of the field. He lived out there. He breathed the open air. He was one of these probably hale, hearty, how do you do types. His brother, on the other hand, is different. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, do you notice how those two sentences are set in direct opposition to one another? Esau was a cunning hunter. Jacob was a plain man. Esau was a man of the field. Jacob dwelt in tents. Exact parallels to one another. What's a plain man? Does that mean he was plain to look at? He wasn't particularly good looking, or what? It's a bit more than that. Look at the margin. A plain man. My revised version tells me that that word, plain, means quiet or harmless. Hebrew, perfect. Perfect. That word also occurs in the 37th Psalm, which you probably remember. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. So perfect or plain in this case means an upright man, a man who was not crooked, a man who was honest, straight in his dealings before God. And yet we, brothers and sisters, have gone on for years and years and years saying that Jacob was a crook. He was a deceiver. He was a rogue. He was a cheat and a swindler. Scripture says directly the opposite of that in this verse. Jacob was a perfect and upright man dwelling in tents. Now let's take the second part of that. Dwelling in tents. Would you turn over with me to the letter to the Hebrews, to chapter 11, and see there how this word is used, or how this expression is used. Hebrews chapter 11, and we want the 9th verse. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham became a sojourner, revised version, in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now notice it's a question now of a bit more than just simply what they lived in. Scripture is not telling us that they didn't have a house to live in. I think it's telling us a bit more. This tent, or these tents that are described here, are probably special tents. I believe, and I put it to you as a very serious suggestion, that it wasn't only a tent, it was the tent of worship, the place that they met with God. If you go back now with me to Genesis 26, to verse 5, you'll see there that there's considerable evidence that they must have had some sort of tent, some sort of place to worship God, to meet with him. And it was looked after by Abraham, then by Isaac in his turn, and then by Jacob, who dwelt in tents with Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Because, he says, that Abraham obeyed my voice. And notice all these individual items now. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There are at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 items there. Commandments, statutes, laws, charge. That word charge is of interest because The word charge is used later on in the Law of Moses to describe the charge that was given to the children of Levi over the tabernacle and its appurtenances. So Abraham must have had a tabernacle and its appurtenances and places to worship. It's those tents that is being described there in verse 27, dwelling in tents, the tents of worship. Now, brothers and sisters, supposing we accept that thought for a moment, let us see where it leads us. If Jacob dwelt in tents, that means he performed with Abraham, with Isaac, the office of a priest. But I'd like to remind you at this point now of the privileges that attach to being the firstborn son. If you happen to be the firstborn son of a family, then three things automatically came your way. Number one, when your dad died, they would split if you there were two of you, let's suppose. When your father died, the goods would be divided up into three, and two of those three parts would be given to you. You inherited a double portion of your father's goods when he died. Secondly, if it was a kingly or a royal family like the house of David, then if you were the eldest son, you were automatically in line to become the king. Very much as Prince Charles in England is the heir to the throne, because he is the eldest son and not Prince Andrew or one of the others. Thirdly, and most important of all in our considerations this morning, is that if you happen to be the eldest son, then you became automatically the priest of the family when you became of age. You remember that the tribe of Levi was taken instead of the firstborn to serve God. Therefore, I say, brothers and sisters, Esau was the priest of God. Esau was the firstborn. Esau, it was who should have been dwelling in tents with Abraham and Isaac, heirs with him of the same promise. Where was he? Hunting. Off in the bushes, off in the plains, off in the hills, off in the mountains, off in the savannas, off in the deserts, hunting. Never here on the Sabbath to worship God. Never here to take charge of the things that he should have taken charge of. Never here to bother too much about the commandments, the statutes, the laws, the voice, and the charge of God. Never there. Who did it instead? Jacob. He dwelt in tents. His heart was there. That's where he belonged. That's the thing that he wanted. And brothers and sisters, now, if you think of it like that, can you not see that this man's heart was right before God? And what he wanted above all else was to stop this endless, wicked trampling upon the high privileges that God had given to Esau by his brother. God had given to Esau his greatest privilege, to be his high priest. Esau was never there. Esau trampled over these privileges, and there was Jacob doing that job and wanting so badly to be the priest of the family that he was saying for years, I wish I could do it. I wish I could have that job. His heart was there. And now, brothers and sisters, look at the next couple of verses. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Let's take the first point first. The firstborn son, if he did not do as he ought to have done, if he misbehaved, could be ousted from his office by the father. I'd like to show you an instance of that. If you'll stick your hand there in Genesis 25 and come with me to 1st of Chronicles, chapter 5. 1st of Chronicles, chapter 5, and verse 1 is an outstanding illustration of that here. 1st of Chronicles, chapter 5, and verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, brackets, for he was the firstborn. He was born first. He was the eldest son. But for as much as he defiled his father's bed by going into Bilhah, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. In other words, the privilege of firstborn was taken away from Reuben and handed over to the sons of Joseph. And so, the same thing should have obtained with Esau. Esau didn't care about the temple and the tabernacle, rather, and the worship of God. And Isaac, as a good father who served God and who was true to God, should have thrown him out of the job. Get out of it. But no, what does Scripture say? Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Just so long as Esau kept him supplied with venison, he could be the priest, he could do what he liked just as much as he wished. I say, brothers and sisters, in this, Isaac is very reprehensible. He should have thrown him out. He did not. And as a result of it, trouble came. But there's another very important point that comes out here, which I must make. You notice that there's a split in the family. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. And because of this, enmity came between the two of them. And brothers and sisters, it happens so often, doesn't it? In almost every family you care to look at and you care to name. That if there are two children or more than one, then one of those children or two of those children will be very dissimilar. You'll have the extrovert type. You'll have the introvert type. You'll have the outgoing sort. You'll have the quiet, gentle sort. You'll have the good. You'll have the bad. And because one of them is better looking, is more winning in their ways, is more something or the other, more appealing, the family tends to split because you love the one more than the other. And this can bring about extreme jealousy and extreme anger, extreme frustration in some of those children. And I beg of you that if you have a family that has more than one child in it, that you make very, very sure, as far as in you lies, not to show favoritism to the children. If you're a school teacher, make very, very certain that you don't show favor to the bright ones, the good-looking ones, the whatsoever ones, above the others. It's a very, very bad thing. And many of you have probably got bad experiences in your mind of what happened to you when you were children because of this very thing. Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob, and Jacob himself later on, very unwisely, does the same thing to his own children. As I say, Jacob himself does the very same thing when he gets older. And as a result, although he had nearly been murdered by his brother because of this favoritism, he himself now goes and shows favoritism to Joseph and to Benjamin. Natural, understandable, but wrong. Shall we go on? Verse 29. The day came at last. Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And the opportunity had come at last. Jacob, as I said, for years had been watching his brother trample gaily over these privileges that God had given to him. For years he had wanted to be the priest of the family. And he says, "Sell me this day thy birthright. I want that job that I should have, that you don't want. Give it to me. Sell it to me. And now listen to what Esau has to say. "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Here is the man standing nakedly revealed for what he is before you. "Behold," he says, "I am at the point of dying." Rubbish. As we have had experiences in England just recently, men and women can live for up to 30, 60 days without food before dying. And he certainly hadn't been hunting for 30 or 60 days without food. Most certainly not. He probably was a great, big, strong, robust, healthy fellow. He wouldn't have died. Not at all. Sell me this day thy birthright. Put it like this, brothers and sisters. A man comes to you and says, I'll give you $5 million. On one condition. Think about it. I'll come back tomorrow and I'll tell you the condition. And you sit there and you say to yourself, now, what could I do with $5 million? And you start building your castles in the sky, the trips around the world, and I don't know what else. $5 million. You can do an awful lot with $5 million. You can have 10 swimming pools in your back garden if you've got a big enough back garden. I know, all sorts of things you can do with $5 million. Comes back the next day. He says, have you thought about it? Yeah. What's the condition? He says, well, I'll give it to you on one condition. That you never again pick up your Bible and you never again go near to a Christadelphian church or anything like that. What would you tell him? I hope you would do as I would do and give him a swift kick where it hurts. I hope you would. But $5 million is a lot of pressure. And you might consider it. But supposing he came to you and said, never read your Bible again. Never go near to the Christadelphian church. And I'll give you a hamburger with mustard on it. What would you do then? You really would kick him where it hurts, wouldn't you? Yes, you would. And here's the situation before us. Sell me this day your birthright, the privileges that God has given you to be his high priest. Sell that to me, says Jacob, and I'll give you a plate of beans. And what did the man do? He sold him his birthright. He sold his birthright unto Jacob. He gave him. Brothers and sisters, it's so abominable that he should have done this thing. He could cook. He must have come back from hunting with something. He could cook. You remember when his mother cooked that goat's meat for his father? His father was unable to tell the difference between his mother's cooking and Esau's cooking. Therefore, he could cook. And he could cook well. He could have waited. Sell me this day thy birthright. And he gave away the greatest privilege that God could possibly have given him for a plate of beans. And Jacob, by way of extras, gives him a piece of bread as well. Brothers and sisters, isn't it shameful? Isn't it disgusting that a man could sell such a thing so cheaply? Is it any wonder now that the next verse goes on to say, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Brothers and sisters, those words, or that word, despised, is one of the strongest words in Scripture. When Nathan came to David and said to him, wherefore hast thou despised? Despise the word of the Lord, because you have slain Uriah the Hittite with the sword and has taken his wife. That's the word that's used. Despised his birthright. He had total contempt for the things of God. And the shameful story doesn't end there. Verse 34 again. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Simple words, but they only occur, as far as I can tell, in one other place in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 32. Would you like to look with me at that? Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6. See the context of this. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. You notice how similar that is to what is said in Genesis. And what were they playing? Well, it wasn't hopscotch. It was something rather more serious than that. Neither let us commit fornication, says the Apostle Paul, as they committed. They went off to commit fornication. And I read that verse there in Genesis 25 as meaning precisely that. That Esau ate and drank and rose up and went his way off to one of the idolatrous temples and brothels that dotted the land in which they dwelt. And the letter to the Hebrews again, if you'll turn with me to chapter 12, makes this point very forcibly indeed. Hebrews chapter 12. And it's the 16th verse. And notice the context in which this is placed. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So the selling of the birthright is placed in the same context as a profane person and a fornicator. And that's where he went that day. So unthinking is this man, brothers and sisters, that he goes off to this idolatrous brothel, and there he has to tell his sorry story about his brother who has robbed him, he says, of his privilege, of his birthright. Brothers and sisters, how can we dare to say then that Jacob deceived Isaac? Do you think this day, when he bought this thing off Esau, do you think he didn't take witnesses? Do you think that he didn't get Esau to sign some piece of paper to say this? And do you think that he didn't show it to his father? Do you think his father didn't know about that? And yet his father persisted in giving the blessing of the firstborn to this unworthy, evil man. So evil was he that so often he went to these places that he took his wives from them. One of their names is Aholibama, which means a tent of a high place. Which high place? Certainly not the high place of God. The high places that he had found one day wandering through the forests. I can almost see how it was, you know, brothers and sisters. One day he was off chasing this deer on his horse, and he chased after it and shot through a thicket up to the top of this hill, and the deer disappeared. But at the top of this hill was this high place of worship. And there they were doing interesting things. It interested him. So he went the once, and he went again, and he went again, and he went again. A profane person, or a fornicator, such as Esau, who found his wife and married her from one of those places. It's a sad story, brothers and sisters. And you doubtless have blamed Jacob all these years for being a crook, a cheat, a swindler. I hope this day we have said enough to convince you that that was not the case. But now let us take some words of exhortation from this. First of all, from Esau. Exhortation from Esau? Yes. If you want to become a cunning hunter, or a cunning whatever, a guitarist, a photographer, a painter, a gardener, I don't know what. If you want to be a cunning one of these, then what happens is this. You become interested in it. You practice. You buy the best equipment. You join a club. And sooner or later, what happens is, off you go to the clubs regularly, and pretty soon you're doing things and seeing things that you ought not to see. And you go there again and again. And you find people there who think the way you think. You find women there who interest you because they think about the same things that you're thinking about. You find men there who are very interesting and very personable. And lo and behold, before you know it, you're involved with one of them. Possibly in adultery. Possibly marrying out of the truth. Possibly being led away. Your time having been taken. Your time having been consumed by all of these extracurricular activities. Brothers and sisters, watch this carefully, because it is so easy to fall into. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to get lost in this particular forest. And what about Jacob? Jacob spent his life dwelling in tents with Abraham, with Isaac, heirs with him of the same promise. He wanted the promises of God. He thought about very little else. He concentrated on that. He grabbed up in this particular instance here. He grabbed the opportunity when it came his way. He bought it. He took it up. He held it to himself. And the opportunities come our way too. Very, very often. Oh, the arranging brethren say, look, we're organizing a preaching effort in thus and so. And you think to yourself and say, well, I can't do it that week because. You're losing the opportunity. And if you're not bent towards preaching, then there are lots of other opportunities to buy up. There are the sick that needs visiting. There's good that needs doing. There are people who need friends. There are people who need company to talk to. There are those who you should be reading the Word of God with. And we, brethren and sisters, have these exceeding great privileges given to us. For we shall be kings and priests unto God. We who are brethren, let us take up the fact that God has put within our hands the privilege of being the heads of our families, and let us act as heads of our families and lead in the ways of righteousness, not in the ways of laziness and of iniquity and of uselessness. And sisters, let us take up all the opportunities that our children, our grandchildren afford us. They are privileges. Did you know that the book of Deuteronomy, for example, said that you are to teach your children and your children's children concerning the things of God? Your grandchildren? Privileges that come our way. Let us not despise them. Let us not sell them for things that are passing, for things that are merely transient. I'd like to conclude with a look again, a final look at the 12th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, because it brings us face to face with the firstborn, the one who did not sell his privileges at any price. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16 once more. Lest, says the writer, there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. And that word, for, is a very interesting one. In Greek, it's the preposition anti, A-N-T-I. And it normally means a commercial sort of transaction. I give you $5 in exchange for this roll of film. I give you $10 for this thing. The word that would be used there in Greek is anti. It is a commercial exchange. Esau, a commercial transaction, sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Look now with me at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who in exchange for, same word, anti, in exchange for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was a small price to pay, Jesus thought, for the great joy that was set before him. And we ourselves, let us forsake these things that so easily come upon us, so easily draw us away from the truth. Endure the cross, despise the shame, that we might be set down at the right hand of the throne of God when the time comes. We shall conclude this session with a prayer. Please remain standing after we have sung hymn number 179.
O God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, in whose name is enshrined the promise of the resurrection from the dead and the hope of life eternal, we thank thee for the privilege of reading and meditating upon thy word, and ask that in thy mercy and in thy strength we may go forth during the coming days to serve thee faithfully, to buy up the opportunity, to lay aside the weight that does so easily beset us, to esteem our privileges aright, and to worship thee, our one true and living God, through Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Mediator, at thy right hand. Amen.